Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul begins a new section in his writing of this book. The topic is giving. This is not a topic that I typically like to deal with. I'm thankful, though. I'm thankful for your giving. I'm thankful for those who take the offering and who record it. I'm thankful that I have no idea who gives what, which it makes it much easier for me to preach about giving because I don't know who's giving and who's not. So this is a good thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Let's go to the Lord again for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for principles in your word that we can apply to our lives individually and as a church. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, and your word is promised not to return void, but that it would accomplish the task that you have given it. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to look into your word freely as Americans. And Lord, I ask that as we look at this passage, that you would give us instructions on how we're to give to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul starts the chapter by using the word "moreover." Now, that's just a transitional word that's saying, I'm getting ready to start a whole new topic. We've talked about the sin in the church that has been dealt with. And now Paul is saying, okay, now we're shifting to a new topic. And that topic is that we're going to look at this morning is giving. My Ryrie Bible says this passage has principles for giving. As we think about the idea of giving to God, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need our money. God desires our funds or our giving back to him as a part of our worship to him. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that deal with giving. And I've got a lot of passages here, even in my introduction this morning. And so I'll just warn you that if I don't finish through the outline this morning, we'll finish it tonight. But I want to get through this because this is, I think, foundational for the next few weeks. Because as we go through chapter 8 and into 9, much of it is talking about giving. So I feel like we need to have a good foundation about biblical principles of giving. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, talks about how God gives wealth. It says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." I believe as Americans, in comparison to other parts of the world, we are very wealthy. I can remember when Christine and I were on a survey trip in Brazil, we saw houses where they were one house right after another made out of cardboard. I mean, it's just one whole section of one city that was just these little shacks. And they talked about Americans and how wealthy Americans were. Well, I knew we're not wealthy. I mean, we didn't have lots of money. And I can remember thinking, why would they think that we're wealthy? But then when we flew back, we'd been in Brazil for about 5 weeks. We flew back into Orlando, and we get off the plane, and I go into the bathroom, and the sinks are marble, and the fixtures are brass. And you put your hand, and this is 25 years ago, I put my hand under the faucet and water came out. I put my hand under this little thing and hot air dried my hands. And I thought, okay, I get this. I see why they think people across the world think the Americans are wealthy. And in comparison to many other countries, we are. And we need to understand the wealth that we have, the possessions that we have, the things that we own, or maybe we should say that we take care of, because everything that we have, we will leave behind. There's nothing that we take with us into eternity as far as a physical possession. So the things that God has entrusted to us that we maintain and we take care of for the years that we're on this earth, all of those things are from God. God does not forbid us to possess money, but he does tell us not to love money. 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and then 17, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." It was a sad realization for Kyle, our son, when I took him down to college, and he had worked and worked and worked and saved all this money, and I'd go to the business office with him, and we'd come out of the business office. I said, "Son, you're now broke." I said, your funds have taken wings. Now, you're investing in your education, and that's a good thing. But all this money that we can accumulate, something happens, and it just, it's gone. It's amazing how quickly money can disappear. Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." I remember as a kid somebody interviewing, I think it was Howard Hughes for some reason. Man had just tons and tons of money, and someone asked him in this interview, "How much more money would it take to make you satisfied?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." And I thought, ooh, you know, he's got all this and he's not happy with what he's got. So how do we acquire money? Gifts, investments, saving, wise planning, but primarily by working for it. Guidelines for spending money. We are to provide for our household. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if any provide not for his own, and for especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." We've got to pay our debts. Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." We're to save for the future. Proverbs 21:20, "There is a treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Proverbs 30, verse 25, "The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." One of the quotes this week as I was studying for this commentary said, "Though many view giving as merely another obligation, it is in reality a priceless privilege because it is the pipeline which brings God's promised blessings to his people." God uses our giving back to him to be a blessing to others. God uses our giving back to him to enable this ministry to meet its needs as well as reach out into the community. Luke 6, verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." 2 Corinthians 9, 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." As I plant seeds in my garden, if I plant stingy, I'm going to get back stingy. If I plant a lot, I'm going to get a lot back. Basically, the principle there. Acts 20, verse 35, the only direct quote from Christ's ministry that is given anywhere else in the New Testament other than in the Gospels. Acts 20, verse 35, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Generous giving to God results in generous blessings from God. It's impossible to outgive God. I remember my dad saying that God's shovel's a lot bigger than mine. I can give to God, but God always has more to give to me. The early believers in the early church, they gave to support those who were leading and serving the church, and they also gave to meet the needs of the poor. We're going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. So we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 are the examples of giving. the source that we see there. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The source here, he says, I do you to wit, which means I wish to make known to you, I want you to understand the grace of God, which the grace of God is referring to the graciousness of manner or act, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. It includes gratitude, all right? So the grace of God that was bestowed, which means to give, on the churches of Macedonia. The giving that was happening here, these people in the churches in Macedonia, which were some of these churches like Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Thessalonica, some of these churches were giving money, taking up a collection and taking it to the church in Jerusalem. All right, so these churches were very poor. These were not affluent cities or affluent churches. In the early days of the church, many times people lost their jobs because of their faith. If they accepted Christ as their Savior, especially Israelites or Jewish people that received Christ as their Savior and they accepted Christianity versus Judaism, they lost their jobs. The Jerusalem church was made up of mainly of new believers, pilgrims that had come to the city for Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the crucifixion. They had come to worship. They had heard Peter's preaching, and in one day, 3,000 people were added to the church, and soon that number had jumped to 5,000. So just imagine if we had a big, some type of a fair or something, everybody comes to wear, and they come to wear, and they hear the preaching of God's word, and they get saved, and they come to our church, 3,000 people all at once, all right? And then within a few weeks, they're up to 5,000 people. Boom, just like that. Now, the problem is that these people had come to Jerusalem to worship. They had heard the gospel. They had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there are no other churches in the world. Nowhere else that they can hear the teaching of Jesus Christ and be discipled and to grow. They have no option of going anywhere else to learn about this new faith that they have. And so they stayed in Jerusalem. So the Jerusalem church grew by up to 5,000 and boom, within a couple of weeks. And they're trying to take care of these people. These people have come, they may have money, and they may have come and had funds to stay for a week or so, but some of them are staying for months. You've got 5,000 new people in town in your church, not to mention all the other people that are in town. And if they don't have any place to get a job, I mean, the jobs are probably very scarce. So the church in Jerusalem was really struggling financially. They're trying to meet the needs of people. And as people in Jerusalem are getting saved, some of them are losing their jobs. Some of them are losing their possessions because of their faith. And so there's a desperate need in Jerusalem for this gift, this offering that's taking place. So Rome was heavily taxing the Jerusalem residents, and the giving to the church in Jerusalem from the churches of Macedonia was a gift that was given that was also a way that God was using to unite the Jewish Christians with the Gentile Christians. Because up to this point, Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were completely separated, and now God was bringing them together. And so this offering from the Gentile believers to the church in Jerusalem was a great way of bridging that gap. So there was the source of this giving were the churches in Macedonia. The supply, second point there, how then the great trial of affliction, that's the ordeals that they were dealing with, the abundance or the surplus of or overflowing of their joy, their deep poverty. Deep poverty there means extremely deep, rock bottom. They had no money. And yet, the riches of their liberality, they were giving their material wealth, their material riches, they were giving sacrificially. They were sacrificing for the church. They were giving so that the Jerusalem church could survive. These Christians would have food to eat. their basic necessities. And these poor churches were giving liberally. The abundance of their joy. Joy means cheerfulness or calm delight. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And someone pointed out to me here recently, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not plural, it's singular. The fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of that should be a part of our life as a believer. And this joy, part of that fruit, this joy was abounding in their life. And even in their poverty, they were great joy. They had great joy in giving to the Jerusalem church. So we have the examples of giving, but then we have the expressions of giving in verses 3 and 4. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. There's a sacrifice here. For to their power, which was miraculous power, strength, I believe this is the same word that we get the word dynamite from. For to their power, I bear record. In other words, I'm testifying from a firsthand experience that beyond their power, idea there was above what could be expected from such impoverished believers. These people really didn't have the money to give, and yet they were giving liberally. They were willing of themselves, a self-chosen, of their own accord. No one was prompting them or prodding them to give. They heard about a need, and they were willing to give to meet that need. That's part of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. When the Lord lays it on your heart to help somebody, help them. And I'm not talking about just financially. It may be doing something for them at their house or helping them at their job or different ways that we can serve one another. But these people were sacrificing. They're sacrificing in verse 4, the serving, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Praying with us with much entreaty, urging, begging, or to plead. The same word is used in Luke chapter 5 where there was a man of leprosy, and the Bible says that he besought the Lord. That's the same word for pleading or begging. In Luke chapter 9, there was a father begging for his son to be healed or delivered from a demon, and he cried out to God. That's the same word. So these people were begging Paul. Begging Paul that they could be part of the fellowship. He said the word fellowship there means to participate or distribution. The ministering, attendance as a servant, great desire to meet the needs of these believers that they'd never met. They wanted to serve the church in Jerusalem, and they were willing to give of themselves sacrificially. They were willing to give of their finances, but they were also willing to serve one another. So there was in this expression of giving, there was the sacrifice, but there was also the serving. We've got to understand that as we give to God, we need to give with the right attitude and with the right heart. It's not just our finances that He wants. He wants our entire body. He wants us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. I heard a story once of a little girl that was in a church service, and the pastor was preaching about surrendering to God and to giving themselves to God. And it came time for the offering, and the usher brought the offering plate by, and the little girl said, "Could you put that a little bit lower, please?" And so he held the plate a little bit lower, and she said, "Could you go a little bit lower?" And he put it a little bit, finally, to the point where he put it on the floor, and she stepped in the offering plate. Wonderful expression of, I'm giving myself to God. Obviously, our offering plates are not that large, but what God is asking of us, when He tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our act of worship. When we present ourselves to God, we're not just presenting our bodies, we're presenting our lives, a living sacrifice. Living means lively, living, active. It will involve our wallets, but it will also involve our watches. It's going to take our time and our treasures. God wants us to be willing to give of ourselves sacrificially, not just financially, and not just of our time. He wants every aspect of our life. He wants us to be willing to give of ourselves, not out of obligation, but out of a heart of worship. When we think of what God has done for us, he deserves that. So there's the expression of giving in verses 3 and 4, but then the expectation, expressions in giving, verse 3 and 4, the expectations in giving in verses 5 and 6. First of all, he says there, and this they did, not as we'd hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. There's a surrender here. When I first read that, I thought, not as we had hoped. I felt like that meant that this was not, it didn't happen like Paul had hoped that it would. That's not what that means. It's not as we had expected. All right? So they were giving not exactly how he expected it. He told them they were made aware of the need. They were made aware of the problem in Jerusalem. And it wasn't exactly how he expected them to answer. It said first there, this they did, not as we had hoped or not as we expected, but first. And the word first there is not in, first in time, but first in priority or place or order of importance. The first thing that they did, which was the most important thing, first gave their own selves to the Lord. Gave means to commit or to yield. Same word is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So these people, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. It is possible to give financially to the Lord without giving ourselves to him. God wants both. God deserves both. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God desires and deserves our bodies, but he also deserves our hearts. These people, first of all, before they gave anything financially, they gave themselves to God. And then once they understood that everything that they were, everything that they had, belonged to God, anyway, it wasn't a problem for them to give financially. They gave of their own selves. They gave themselves to the Lord, which is a surrender to his will. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. You know, in Romans 12, where it talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Acceptable. What God wants. We know what God desires of our life. We know, and if you didn't know it before today, you know it now, if you're hearing me, God desires your heart and your life. We know that mentally. But I think too often we compartmentalize what parts of ourselves we're going to give to God. Okay, I'm going to give him Sunday morning, but he can't have Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'll give him Sundays and Wednesdays, but, you know, I'm not going to give anything financially. It doesn't matter. God owns us. We're bought with a price. If you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in everything that we do, every aspect of our life, every aspect of our body, everything that we have is to glorify God. We're to bring glory to God in the way that we give, not just our finances, but give of ourselves, because we've been bought with a price. They gave themselves to the Lord. There was a surrender here. Their first priority was to give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, and then giving financially to the church followed. When I understand that everything that I have, every part of my paycheck, is provided me from the Lord, because if I did not have the mind that God gave me, the body that God gave me, the abilities that God gave me, I couldn't earn anything. So everything that I have belongs to God anyway. And so these people had been giving themselves to God, and as a result of giving themselves, they gave of their possessions. So there was the surrender, but then there was also the submission. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped or not as we expected, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They surrendered themselves to the leadership of the church, to the Apostle Paul, or to the pastors, to those that were leading in the church. By the will of God, their devotion to the Lord led to their submission to the leadership of their pastors. It's God's will that believers submit to authority. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So they gave of themselves to God, they followed the leadership of the church, and they gave to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And I dare say they also gave to meet the needs of those around them, people that they were aware of that were struggling financially, people that were having problems. And it's not just financial needs that need to be met. They're emotional needs, they're spiritual needs, people that you may know are struggling with grief or with depression or with whatever it may be. God wants us to be willing to give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our energy, because I belong to God. My energies need to be expended on doing what God has called me to do and God gives me the opportunity to do. God will open doors of ministry opportunities for each one of us that he wants us to step through. There are people in your life that you know of, and you're probably in your mind right now, there may come someone to your mind that needs your help, that God has opened a door for you to assist them. God has given you an opportunity to minister to their need, be it financial, emotional, spiritual, someone that needs to be encouraged, someone that needs to be helped. And God desires for us to give of ourselves to him and in serving other people, serving him as we serve other people. Insomuch as we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Paul was urging Titus to complete the collection of the gifts for the impoverished Jerusalem church. He was encouraging him to finish the collection and then take the money to the church in Jerusalem. Folks, God wants us to give of ourselves. One of the songs we sang this morning, give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Charity sang, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Than to be the king of a vast domain, or to, what's the next phrase? Yes, exactly. God wants us to give ourselves to him. And it doesn't matter what we have as treasures. It doesn't matter what God has blessed us with. We need to understand, James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is from God. You may have earned the money to buy a nice car, a nice house, a nice yacht, a nice whatever. You may have earned that money, but the ability to earn that money is from God. God has given us everything. If we have nothing else as his child, we have eternity with him. And even if he gave us nothing else, that's enough for us to understand our responsibility to give back to him. What are we giving to God? Do we understand that absolutely everything we have belongs to him? There's a little Patch the Pirate says song that says, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. God wants us to give back to him and invest in eternity. Is everything that we have laid at his feet? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. God wants everything. God deserves everything. Paul is just basically saying, this is what's happened. This is what you've done. He's praising them for their liberality, these churches that are giving so sacrificially for someone else. He's giving us principles on what it means to give and how we're supposed to give. So the question is, are we going to live in obedience to God's word and give him, first of all, ourselves, our lives, our hearts? And as we give him our hearts, are we giving him everything else as well? Because that's what he deserves. Let's pray.